Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Let us commence our meeting this morning with the singing of praise to our Heavenly Father in hymn 46. O give thanks to him who made morning light and evening shade, source and giver of all good, nightly sleep and daily food, quickener of our wearied powers, God of our unconscious hours. Hymn 46. Before that necessary word of exhortation, we will sing hymn number 218, hymn 218. Father Supreme, whose wondrous love our utmost thoughts so far exceeds, we seek thy blessing from above, a rich supply for all our needs. Hymn 218.
Thank you.
Would you please give your careful attention to the words of our brother Gary as he exhorts us from the most precious word of God.
My dear brethren and sisters, our readings from Exodus, Psalms, and Romans speak to us clearly of God's wonderful purpose of salvation. Every book of the Bible proclaims that some purpose from the beginning of the world, God has been a Saviour. And his work of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ continues and will only be completed when the kingdom is established. From Genesis to Revelation, we are reminded of God's saving work. The law and the prophets and the gospels and epistles. We see his work of salvation moving to its determined end. Everywhere we look, we are confronted by the God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Yes, dear brothers and sisters, our salvation is of grace. We have been redeemed according to the riches of his grace. It is God who planned our redemption and desires our forgiveness and provides the means of restoration. Dear brothers and sisters, the Bible is the book of our salvation. What then does this word salvation mean? Perhaps its similarity to the word salvage might help us. Salvage means that which could have been wrecked, destroyed, or sent to the rubbish dump if there had not been something about it worth saving and putting to a useful purpose. We know, dear brethren and sisters, that when man sinned in the very beginning, he should have been destroyed had our Heavenly Father not seen something about him worth saving and putting to useful purpose. It was then that God's wonderful plan of salvation was put in force. And dear brethren and sisters, how indebted we are to our Heavenly Father for this. The children of Israel witness God's saving hand endless times, and their history is written for our learning and our admonition. In our readings from the book of Exodus this week, we will see the children of Israel bring freed from slavery in the land of Egypt. What a marvellous act of salvation they witnessed that day when the waters of the Red Sea opened up for them. The exodus of Israel from Egypt was a unique event in their history and a dramatic demonstration of the reality of the God of their fathers. It had immense sacrifice for them and it has immense significance to us. Dear brothers and sisters, we can imagine how joyful all the Israelites would have felt as they left the country, being freed from slavery, to begin their long journey to the promised land. As Israel stood on the brink of the Red Sea, apparently about to be recaptured by their enemies, they received wonderful words of reassurance by Moses lifting his rod. Let us read these words together in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. By God's wonderful power, a pathway through the water was made, enabling them to reach the other side. The Egyptian army that followed was soon drowned in the returning waters. And so we read in verses 30 and 31 of this chapter. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. The overall purpose of the events of the Exodus is here revealed. It was to demonstrate the supremacy of Israel's God, even over the gods of the most powerful nation on earth at that time. It was also to provide a basis of faith in him for the whole people and all their descendants. Dear brothers and sisters, by this great deliverance, the nation of Israel owed an immense debt of gratitude to their God, who had saved them in such a wonderful way. The Lord their God henceforth viewed them as his people. Filmmakers have tried to represent this great and miraculous event. They have depicted it as a huge wall of water on each side of the crossing place. However, although the word koma used here means wall, it also means an enclosure, an area that is sealed off by a barrier. With God there to protect his people, it was impossible for anyone to touch them. But greater by far as a sign of protection, even before the children of Israel moved forward to go into the sea, was the presence of the angel of God in the sight of all the people as a pillar of cloud by day, changed into a pillar of fire by night. The presence moved from in front of the host to its rear, there to form a barrier between the people of God and the Egyptian army. Dear brothers and sisters, this display of the saving hand of God caused all the Israelites to fear God and to put their trust in him and his servant Moses. And it also caused both Moses and the children of Israel to extol and to praise their God as never before. For them, salvation had been a literal deliverance from bondage and certain death. And so a salvation which only the Lord himself could have wrought. He was worthy, therefore, of all their worship, honour and praise. As we all know, the book of Exodus is a book of deliverance from Egypt and the world of darkness and despair. The meaning of the name Yahweh and his purpose is that he will be manifest in Israel as their redeemer, to baptize them in the Red Sea, to provide for them spiritual meat and drink during their time of probation in a waste and arid wilderness, until they come into the land flowing with milk and honey, until they become his kingdom upon earth. Dear brothers and sisters, the book of Exodus is of equal importance to us as brethren and sisters, for it is typical of our Exodus from the world which is our Egypt. There was no prospect of the children of Israel being able to escape or to find relief from their suffering in Egypt, only through the salvation that God had wrought. Exodus chapter 1 tells us, "The Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage." Sin and death ravishes us. There is no prospect of us being able to escape or to find relief from our suffering, only by the salvation that God has put in place for mankind. We are all baptized, and our probation is a walk through this vast and arid wilderness, with the spiritual meat and drink of God's word that will sustain us if we partake of it daily. Salvation at the Red Sea delivered the people from a harsh bondage and from death. Salvation in Christ sets men and women in bondage to sin, and delivers us from an eternal death. The Psalms pick up the theme of salvation when we read them. We enter into the experiences of David and others for whom God was my rock, my strength, in whom I will trust, the horn of my salvation. The Psalms overflow with God's purpose of salvation. In fact, the word salvation is found here more often than in any other part of Scripture, as psalm after psalm points forward to the coming Saviour. David, in spite of his bravery in the battle with the lion or the bear, or even Goliath, learned not to trust in the flesh, but rather to rely on God's power to save. During the long years he was being hounded by Saul, his only refuge was in the God of Israel. He says, "He, God, is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Saviour. Exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation." The need for the saving hand of God was, however, not just the experience of David, but was the experience of all men and women who learned to trust in the God of Israel. Let us read the words of our psalm for today, Psalm 62 and verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be greatly moved. And verse 6. He, God, only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. In these verses, David declares his complete dependence on God. Psalm 68, verse 20. Let's turn to this. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belongs the issues from death. Or as the New King James Version says, our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escape from death. Only through our God of salvation can we escape eternal death. Dear brothers and sisters, the God of salvation is a great title for the one who saved Israel from Egypt, who saved Israel from their sin, and who continues to save his people in their daily lives. When there was no arm to save, the Lord's arm brought salvation for David, as he does for all of us. However, being saved is a process that lasts a lifetime. Certainly, the initial rescue is when we are converted and baptized. Rising from the water, we are a new creation. If only, dear brothers and sisters, we could have stayed free from sin from that moment on. How soon the old man of the flesh reasserts itself. And how soon we need to start asking afresh for forgiveness. A regular cleaning of our garments is therefore necessary. The Israelite under the law, suspecting any garment of being infected with leprosy, had to present it to the priest for inspection and washing. We too, under grace, have access to a great high priest, willing to perform the same function for our spiritual leprosy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, what is required of us is not an empty rendition of words, forgive us our trespasses, but an honest self-examination and confession of our faults to our Saviour. Salvation is, of course, one of the themes of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, which we are at present reading. The Apostle Paul, in his letter, speaks of the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Salvation, then, dear brethren and sisters, is dependent upon belief of the gospel. The opportunity is for all races. There is no discrimination. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Belief in the gospel requires a recognition of the reality of sin and man's need of forgiveness and redemption through Christ. Paul stresses the man's vital need for a gospel of salvation in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. He writes, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." As we know, into the Israelites came the evil heart of unbelief, and that was why they couldn't enter into the prepared rest that remains for the people of God. Jude, in his epistle, in verse 5, says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." To these same Israelites, God was compelled to say, "Ye shall not enter into my rest." Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." There are sects who believe that once one has confessed a real understanding for the truth and have obeyed the call to be baptized, from that moment there can be no possible condemnation. As we have read, into the Israelites came the evil heart of unbelief. It was not something that suddenly happened to them. It was not an act of a moment. Their decline was not an immediate swing away from God and his promises. It was a gradual process in which their earlier confidence in God was slowly undermined by the habits and practices of the nations around them. We can fail then through our own neglect of the word that is able to make us and keep us wise unto salvation. We can fail by our neglect of the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and our neglect of considering what manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversations and godliness. Dear brothers and sisters, neglect of these things changed Israel into a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Neglect of these things changed the early ecclesia into an apostate church. Neglect of these things will change us. Jude gives the cure for this spiritual sickness in this epistle. Let's turn to this. The Epistle of Jude and verse 20. "Ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves," which, dear brothers and sisters, is the opposite of neglect, or keep watch. "Guard or preserve yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Building yourself up in the most holy faith suggests that the foundation is there. The foundation has been provided, and upon that foundation we are to do something. We are to build ourselves up. It is the same thought that Paul gives expression to when he says, edify one another. Edifying is to build one another up, to build ourselves up individually as well as collectively. Dear brothers and sisters, what foolishness to strive to build others up if we are not building up ourselves. And so we come now to remember Jesus in the emblems before us on the table. Jesus, Saviour. Never was a name more descriptive, never more deserved. As we share in the emblems of our Saviour's death, we rejoice in the salvation that has been wrought on our behalf. Jesus was heralded into the new world as a Saviour, and he went out of the world as a Saviour, not only in giving his life's blood for the sins of men, but in breathing his last breath in words of salvation to the thief who was dying beside him. The years of his ministry revealed one preaching, the gospel of salvation. Throughout his ministry, his death and resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, the Lord Jesus accomplished the work which God had given him to do. The apostles then went forth with fire and vigour to preach the gospel of salvation from sin and death. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Our reconciliation to the Father is very much bound up with the work Christ did, in that he laid down his life for his friends. We come in thankfulness to the emblems before us, here in the bread and the wine. We see the tokens of the love of God manifested in the sacrifice of Jesus. In this simple feast, we take the emblems of Christ's love and we remember with immense gratitude the sacrifice by which we are saved.
We'll sing hymn 259 for our memorial hymn. Lord, thy death and resurrection we show this day. 'Tis a tribute of affection we all should pay. Wine outpoured, bread now broken, of thy sacrifice the token. Even so as thou hast spoken, we will obey. Hymn 259.
Oh,
After the singing of hymn 204, would Brother Andrew Owen please close the meeting with prayer. Hymn 204. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Hymn 204.